All right, we're looking this afternoon at a continuation of our series entitled The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Salvation, Individual and Corporate. And we have subtitled this, The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the Body of Christ. This is sermon number 133. And we have subtitled this section, which is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, The Inner Relationship of Christ's Church, The Portrait of a Biblical Marriage, Part 1. Now, Paul, if you will, looking at our text, chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, states this, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one had ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, a parallel text is found in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Again, Paul, writing to the church, says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, by way of introduction, I want us to remember something very important before we have our prayer. The foundation of what we have just read is based on verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another. The relationship that we have in our submission one to another is based on that concept of how we ought to view each other and understand each other within the body of Christ. We are equally redeemed by the same grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, as he demands we have and submit ourselves to one another, he now will use illustrations to demonstrate what he means as how the church ought to be living out this submission one to another, understanding the mystery of how the church works in its full operation, how that it has affected us, all of this doctrine that he has laid out, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now he's bringing it down to the most practical part of the church. He's given us many directives. He's warned us against the mystery religions. But now he brings it down to the very practical and applicable parts of what the church of Jesus Christ truly is. How their interrelationship one with another is to be structured that they might give glory to God through Jesus Christ. Well, let us look to the Lord our God in prayer, keeping these things in mind, and then we'll return to our introduction. Our holy God, we thank you for the word you've given us to come back to and examine this day. We pray, O God, that as we come to study your word, you would give us illumination by thy Spirit, insight, understanding, to perceive the great truths that you have laid out here for us. May we be a people of thy book. May we be a people in love, one with another, because we are in love with our Savior. We thank you and we praise you, O God, that you have given us your word. You revealed the way of truth to us. You've taught us how to live out our lives so that you would be honored. We pray, O God, that through Christ our Lord, you would receive glory and honor in all these things. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that would receive the teaching of thy word through the power of thy Spirit. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Now we've noted the apostle having established the basic principles of how we ought to have an interrelationship, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, one to another. And he has given us this exhortation to submission, as we've noted. The amazing point of all this is to show that there is an illustration from life itself that ought to express the basic truths of the Holy Scripture to us. In this instance, he's using the institution of marriage. Therefore, in so choosing this institution, the apostle readily shows how a church must function as a marriage and thereby sets the principles of what constitutes for us a biblical marriage. Yet such is the basic principle between Christ and his church. His church, who happens to be his bride. Well, let us turn and look at verse 22 of this fifth chapter. And let me say, as we come to look at this verse, we're dealing first with the role of the woman. Now, guys, do not sit back and think, okay, it's not our week to receive the exhortations and the admonishments. No, there's going to be exhortation and admonishments for you as well. And it's not because we have more problem with women than we do with men. That's not the issue. It's just the way the apostle has put it in the scripture. He begins first with the women and explaining the role. By the way, this is the role of us, the professing faith, the body of Christ. We are the bride. We are the wife. And so, as we speak to wives, and we talk about the practical implication it has as to how we ought to live out our marriages in our lives, it's directing us to think about those things in relationship to how we, as the body of Christ, the bride, ought to be living unto our head, our husband, the groomsman, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul in verse 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." In this text, we have the principle of leadership given to the church with an understanding of how the body of Christ is to act and react unto its head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you could simply say, church, Christians, believers, professors of faith, submit to Christ in all things lawfully commanded of God by him for you. Substitute it either way. The principle applies both directions. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Christ, who is the head or the governor of the church, is also the head of man. And therefore, so is the man, the head or governor of the woman. This is God's ordinance and should not be transgressed. We cannot forget what duty and responsibility Christ has to his church and man has to his wife. The husband is not to be a tyrant, and the wife should never be the governor in the home. Now, that's an easy thing to say. It's a very hard thing to live, believe me. Why? Because one aspect of the curse is that the woman would always have a desire to control her husband. And sometimes that's just not outright rebellion. Sometimes it's through cunning manipulation. And it's a very hard road for a wife to walk in Christ to be the kind of woman that she ought to be unto her husband, which is also true of the church. It's a very hard road for us as Christians to live and be submissive to our husband and not want to get ahead of him and create what he has not created, to command what he has not commanded, and to act with authority that he has not given to us. Well, if you will, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here the Apostle Paul, writing within this context, writes, beginning at verse 3, he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Unequivocal. Christ is the head of every man. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if the woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Here you have the basic principle laid down for us by Paul. Christ is the head of every man, and that administrative responsibility that we have, he is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. She has a responsibility to respond to him, just as the man has a responsibility to respond to his head, who is Christ. Now, that does not substitute in theology to say that women are not responsible to Christ in their Christian life. Not at all. We're talking about administrative policy, procedures, and practices that God has set up. The still basic institution is submission one to another, each and every person giving an account for their actions. But when it comes to those who have responsibilities within the example of being the home, the husband has a responsibility to ensure that his home is led properly according to the Scripture. He's going to be accountable for all that takes place within his home. Thus, we have our text. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The duty of the submission of the wife to her husband is everywhere being commanded throughout Scripture. In 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, without you rebuking them, you rebuke them in your silence by doing what God has commanded you as a believer to do. Maybe one by the what? The conduct, not the word. The conduct of the wife. When you step out of this directive and you extend your role of authority to try to call your husband to repentance, It's wrong. That's not your duty. Peter's clear. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you, without a word, you seek to win him by your conduct. Your conduct. I will be obedient and do what God has commanded me to do, no matter what my husband does. Even if he's in sin, I will do what I'm called to do. And through my conduct, I will win him. What a disgrace to a husband who does not live that calling that God has given to his life, and yet his wife does, the weaker vessel. How it does not rebuke loudly and in public his sinfulness. It's a very hard passage of Scripture, is it not? I know, but if I could just say a few words. He says, without a word. You live the way Christ has called you to live. And you will rebuke him loudly. Louder than you could with words. Words can be meaningless, but the action of life speaks great. Colossians 3:18, Paul again writing here says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Meaning, as we have been called according to the teaching of God through Christ himself and those whom he hath instructed within the church. Titus 2:4-5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How does a wife blaspheme the word of God? Open your mouth, rebuke your husband, open your mouth, do what is not allowed for you to do. And thus, by not fulfilling your duty and roles of what you've been commanded to do, and here it is very carefully, love your husband, love your children, be discreet, be chaste, homemaker, good, obedient to your own husbands, in all that is lawfully commanded of you, not in anything that is not lawful, but only in what is lawful, that you, in doing these things, through your conduct, what? You will not be the one who is blaspheming the word of God. Christianity deliberately intends to elevate the character of the wife unequivocally. And women in her God-given role, thereby, the very purpose is to make her a fit companion for man, of an intelligent and a pious woman in her role. Nowhere in the Bible did God intend to destroy all subordination and authority. He wants to have our roles fulfilled. Now remember, while he's talking about marriage, he's talking about the church. How ought you to act in the church of Jesus Christ? You submitting one to another, and how you ought to be responding to the commands of God. Consider this fact, that man being first created, and that the woman was actually taken from him, that he is considered better qualified, according to the teaching of Scripture, for ruling than his wife is. Man, from the beginning of creation, was designed by God to be the head of that small community which we consider or constitute itself as a family. Even so, in many other respects, the woman may be his equal or even superior. For example, in loveliness, in grace, in beauty, in tenderness, in gentleness, in her work as one who manages her house well, she may even excel beyond his gifts. However, what is important to note is that these are not qualities adopted for the government of the home, the church, or the civil magistrate. These qualities belong to another sphere. And in that realm, man should be as cautious about invading her rights or abridging her liberties or interfering with her duties that God has given to her as she needs to be about invading the right of that state which belongs to the husband in the governance of his home. Husbands, beware. When you step into and violate your wife's role, you violate Christ. Bad news. We don't get by with that. Just as much as she is told to submit to her husband in the Lord, that she ought to be an obedient wife, that she's not to rule, but she's to be the proper fit companion for her husband, doing it according to the way God has commanded her to act and live out her life, you interfere with her calling, you've interfered with Christ. Just as much as if she would try to manipulate you or control you or govern you in your calling before God. God has given the right to man as the husband to be the head of his home. Responsibility for ruling. Final responsibility in things that could be sinful and harmful fall to him to ensure that it is not. He has that duty. He can't escape the duty. He can't say, well, you know, the wife and the children would prefer I wouldn't do this, so you know, I'm just going to try to do what they... As soon as you do that, you've stepped out of your role, you violate Christ. Cannot do it. You cannot lay it aside. You cannot forsake it. No family can prosper where the arrangement that God has given to the family and its governance and its administrative duties are violated. Husband and wife, equal before God, unequivocal. Administratively, no, it's a vertical relationship. Christ is the head, man is under Christ, and woman is under man. And husband and wife together are over their children. That's the system. And he's laid it out, and he's given directives about it, both duties and responsibilities of husbands and of wives, and you cannot interfere with those roles. Because when you violate it, you violate Christ. And if you'll do it at home, you got to do it in the church. And when you do it in the church, you're not fit to be an officer in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's going to be pointing out eventually. He does it in Timothy and in Titus, making it very clear. Clear that even the women of the deacons have to be examined as men come through that office to be a servant, to be able to move up to the responsibility of governing in the church. Their wives have to be demonstrated as women who can be trusted in all the duties and responsibilities that are given to their husband, that they are fulfilling the capacity of the role and the calling that Christ has given to them. You want your home successful? You better be sure you have everything ordered the way Christ told us to order it. But I tell you, that's within its proper limits. And God did not create women to be a doormat for men. If you think that and you are going to act that way, I got news for you. That's not of Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't do that to his church. Husband better not be doing that to his wife. Again, a violation. I'll never forget, we had a preacher in our church one time who got up, was preaching, and we were sitting listening to him, and he goes into this tirade about his wife and how that, you know, boy, he has to deal with her and yell sometimes and scream and they have to fight. And I'm sitting there horrified. My elders are looking back at me. I'm sitting at the back of the church. And he comes up with this answer. Well, it's okay now. You understand something? She's my wife. And that just fried me right there. And I had to pull him back in my office and I said, you'll never preach here again. You are a godless man and you should never have been in the pulpit of the Church of Jesus Christ. She's your wife is the very reason why you should never be doing these things. How can you as an officer be like Christ when you treat your wife in a way that Christ never treats his church? You cannot be trusted. It's not okay. She's not less than you. Marriage does not make her your slave, your servant, in that way. Within the proper limits, it is the duty of the wife to obey, to submit herself to her husband and to him alone and no one else. You don't bypass your husband to get around him. You got things you need done and dealt with, bring it to him. If, and God's made proviso for all this, if he has quit coming to church, if he's gone off into sin, you have a right as a wife to come and say to us, I don't know how to deal with my husband. The Bible says for me to live a certain lifestyle without a word by my conduct to be his rebuke, but I'm reporting him to you. This is your duty and responsibility. He has submitted to you in authority. You must deal with him for me. God doesn't leave you out to hang as if there is no reasonable way by which one can confront another with those issues. But it's important for us to remember those limitations that we are talking about. As it relates to domestic arrangements, the husband is to be regarded as the head of the family. He has the right to direct as to the style of living, the expenses of the family, its clothing, and other related matters. Those fall to his duty and responsibility. He's accountable for those. As it relates to the law of regulation within the family, the husband and the father is the head. It is the husband's saying to what is to be done and in what way the children are to be engaged within the family and to give directions in regard to their education and such related matters. I don't care if your children say to you, well, I'd rather go to public school. The answer is, no, you're not going there. You're going to where I am going to ensure that you're going to get the education you need. And it's not going to come from the public schools. But I really want to go to the public schools. No. You don't govern this family. But I'll tell you now, if you've gotten that far, and that's their argument, you've messed up already. Long, long time ago. In matters of business, the wife is submit to the husband. She may counsel with him under his approval. And why should she not? Why should not her thoughts be something that the husband would look forward to? Consulting with, talking things over, working things out one with another. Husbands tend to be people who live in a non-real world and the wife lives with her feet on the ground. And she can say to him, you know, if we do that, we could bankrupt ourselves and have a real problem. It's amazing what husbands can come up with and what wives can shoot it down with as fast as you get it up. But you know what? He gave her as a helpmate. He should want to hear from her. He should want to hear what insight she might have. Because in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. However, the affairs of business and property, they are still his responsibility and control. And if it goes south, it's not her fault. If it goes south because he just gave her the responsibility and gave it up, it's not her fault. It's his responsibility, his duty. It falls at his doorstep. He's guilty in those instances. The management of the home is her duty. Under her husband, and in that regard, she is to oversee the operational aspects of the home, all of its activities, as the one who is the homemaker. 1 Timothy 5, Paul says in verse 14, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house." It's their job. "Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Do what you've been called to do as a wife and as a mother." Now, if you want to really see what kind of woman that is, take time. I'm not going to do it today, but take time to look at Proverbs 31. There is the perfect woman. But look at all she does. And where's her husband? He's either down in the city square talking politics. He's out hunting. He's out back fishing. You know, back then, that wasn't a sport. That's a livelihood. She's got her servants out plowing the fields. She's buying property. She's doing all kinds of things. She's making things to take into town to sell. She's anchoring the home as well. He may be called off to go to war. Her job is to anchor the home. She's the manager of her husband's household. He's the head. She manages. Why? They're usually much more thrifty than men are. Very, very carefully done. Read Proverbs 31. Read it very carefully. And that's why the writer of Proverbs says, boy, he can find a wife. A good wife has found a great thing. "Thus in all things within the family, except for two things which relate to the wife, conscience and her Christianity, her religion." He has a responsible, yet limited within the commands of Scripture, authority to govern his home. But his authority is severely limited, and it ceases in some ways as to those two areas. You better learn it. He has no right to require her to commit an act of sin through dishonesty. Well, he has no right to even ask her to commit any sin or to do something that is forbidden in Scripture. Nor does he have the right to have her to be involved in a conniving and manipulative type of activity that is sinful or that is stealing, that are violating the law of God. Nor is she to have to visit a place which her conscience tells her it's sinful and it therefore is wrong for her to be a part of. Nor he has a right to interfere with the proper discharge of her religious duties as expressly commanded by God. And those religious duties include all of the duties of what it means to be a wife and a mother. Further, the husband has no right to forbid her that she cannot go to church at the proper and usual time or to make a profession of religion when she pleases to do so. And of the things that God requires of her in her life. The husband has no right to forbid her endeavoring to exercise a religious influence over her children or to endeavor to lead them to God. When he does these things, he oversteps his authority. He has now moved into Christ's authority. And I do not think that in the end it will turn out well for him. But his life will become a display of how God handles those who will not do what is according to his word. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 15. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing, the word literally here is if he consents, it's what it is before. In other words, if they're willing to covenant, to agree, I'll live the lifestyle you've been called to live in Christ. I won't live against you. I won't fight you. I won't fight your teaching, your practices, the things that you do as a Christian. I will live within that standard of rules and practices. If he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving man is sanctified. Literally, the word here isn't soteriological sanctification. He's sanctified, or she is sanctified, the unbeliever, meaning they're set apart. They, the committing of themselves to a covenantal relationship, they have set themselves apart from the world by living in the calling of the husband or the wife who is the believer. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, notice this. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Here the word is not holy as in sanctification of salvation. It is a way of living. Again, another form of separation. When the unbeliever agrees to live with the believer, to live that lifestyle they've been called to, then the children also will be taught to live that lifestyle, and they too will not be like the world. They'll be separated from it, and they'll live in what style of life they have been called to live. He says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If it means your household is going to be nothing but one major disruption, and the unbeliever will not commit themselves to live under the lifestyle the believer is called to live, then let him divorce. Get rid of them. They are worthless. They are destroyers of the marriage covenant. They are destroyers of everything that belongs to the home. They are enemies of Christ. In such things, the wife is bound, though to obey God rather than any man. She has no choice here, which is the clear command of Scripture to all believers. Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And in Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. A wife has a responsibility to live the life she's been called to live in Christ. Her duty is not to transgress, to invade any other area of life that she's been called to do. She has her duties, her responsibilities. She's been given the authority she needs to carry out what it means to be a wife and a mother. That's what she needs to preoccupy herself with. When doing so, you please God. The husband has his same duties and responsibilities. He cannot give them up, has a responsibility to perform them, and therefore all that he does, he must do it as it is commanded in Scripture, and he does not and is not allowed to deviate from that calling of responsibility. Wherever a husband interferes in these two areas of the wife's life in conscience and religion, attempting to control her. He steps beyond his authoritary boundaries. And he must be very careful in such matters. The reason of this is that in doing so, he is invading that prerequisite that God has given. Thus, when you step where God has commanded and you have no authority, your authority ceases immediately. You speak, she don't have to listen. She has to listen only to lawful things in the Lord. When you command what is lawful, she has to listen. She has to respond by being obedient, being the wife of a godly husband. On the other hand, there is no allowance beyond the authority of God or how it is structured within His church, wherein a wife is permitted to submit to another's authority. We don't even have it within it. The Westminster Divines said, we do not allow our officers to step into your home and to play the role of a husband. Well, if you're not doing family devotions, I'll step in and do it for you. No, you won't. Now you've invaded God's prerogative and perspective on what He commanded the man to do. Not you, you're not the husband. Does the church step in to help the wife? Absolutely. We're there to help. We're there to help get her through when there are problems. We're there to bring discipline to those that need to be disciplined. But we don't have the right to interfere with the authority of the husband. Nor do we have the right to have other families over. And we have a unified Bible study at home for our home and somebody teach our wives or children. No. The only preaching and teaching that is sanctioned is that which is done through the church of Jesus Christ, rightfully and lawfully given to those who have been examined and ordained. They speak with accountability, and they speak, though, with the authority of the Word of the living God. But they don't have a right to go from here to your home and say to you, I'll fulfill your husbandly duties. No, no. Oh, they have a right to call you in and say, you're not doing your duties. What's the problem? But they don't have a right to interfere in your duties, nor to be the substitute for your duties. Wives must always seek to come through the authority of their husbands. Always. Except when there's discipline, as I noted. And then she needs to come and say to the elders, now it's your job. You need to know this. We need help. That's the word she needs to give. And that's all. And now the duty falls to the church to fulfill its goal and its role and its commandments and its duty toward the family. It's very important for us to understand that that's the same way we have to deal with our children when they marry one day. One of the hardest things you're going to ever find to do is stop being mother and father. But I tell you, the authority ends on the day of marriage for your son or for your daughter. They have created a new home. They are on their own. If they're wise, they're going to ask for suggestions. They're going to seek your advice. They're going to come to you for counsel. And we encourage that in our church. But they don't have to take your counsel. They have to stand for every decision they make based upon their responsibility as a new husband and wife. And so sometimes they don't take your advice. That's okay. Nothing you can do about it. You can, as bad as you would like to, but biting your tongue, say, I told you this was going to happen. You can't do it. But the answer is you need to be sure And that's something that we always try to counsel parents. Before a couple gets married, you cannot interfere with those children in their life. If you do, you step out of your role as former parents who had responsibility for your child, and now you've stepped into their home and you've encroached upon Christ's prerogative. Very, very important to remember. It ought to be said, however, that in order to justify her acting independently in such cases, that the following things are properly considered. First, if there is a problem that develops within a home, it should really be a cause of true conscience. That is, a case where the Lord has plainly required her to do what she proposes to do, and not a mere matter of whim, fancy, impulse, or desire on her part. There needs to be a real conviction. When we say conviction, we're talking about not preference, but something I have to do, because if I don't, I will sin against God. Here a wife needs, though, to take great care when she is considering disobedience to her husband. For her disobedience might not only be to her husband, but don't forget, it is tied. If she disobeys him and she is wrong, she has disobeyed Christ as well. Second, when a husband opposes a wife's chosen course in her biblical duties as it pertains to conscience, it should lead the wife to re-examine the matter ever more carefully, to pray much more over it, and to see whether she cannot, with a good conscience, comply with his wishes. Third, if she is constrained in her conscience to continue in that course of action, no matter how much she feels compelled to differ from him, it should be with mildness and with gentleness in which she takes her action. She should be seeking to accommodate his wishes. That's her goal. Within the context of keeping her conscience clear, while giving him the latitude of directing his family in religious matters. If there's something you believe that you cannot deal with as a wife, you don't believe that that's right for you, that may not be your husband's position. His prerogative is to set the doctrine of the house. If it violates your conscience, you don't have to do it. Be careful that you make sure it is a violation of your conscience and you're within the teaching of the Word of God. But if it is, you cannot override his authority on his teaching to the home in a way that the home will live it out, what he has taught them. That's his governing authority. Therefore, when such issues come into conflict, there should be no reproach ever given and no contention on the part of a woman with her husband. Now, the principle is being carried over to the church. When the church has its responsibility in Christ acting through its under-shepherd, gives direction from the Scripture, and they have a duty and responsibility to do and carry out certain things. You may not agree with it, but you are not in a position to challenge it. Unless it is a completely clear violation of the Word of God or any rational deduction therefrom. The Scripture, the Westminster Confession, says that we are to believe whatever the Scripture teaches explicitly and implicitly, or any logical deduction thereof. I don't know if you understand that or not, but it's not talking about what the Scripture says explicitly, implicitly, but what also may be deduced from the implicit and explicit is just as true as the implicit and the explicit in Scripture. The wife should also seek to counsel with the elders of the church in such matters, and not with other women of the church. It's not their duty. It's not the duty of wives to discuss those things apart from their husband and with the elders of the church having gotten his consent, unless he's living in sin. And then her only answer is, "You need to help me." That's all I can tell you, because I don't have permission from my husband to say anything else. But you need to dig into it. She always must always consider keeping within the authority that her husband has been given by Christ. Now, is there a time where she might receive counsel from the older women of the church? Yes, of course. The elders could assign one or two of the older women of the church who have proven faithful in their duties as wives and mothers to help her under their authority. But that's only in seeking to fulfill a biblical accommodation. It's not for gossiping or anything else. And finally, she should simply state her reason to her husband and then leave such events and issues in the providential hand of God. God will speak to both. She must always give due consideration that her husband is right in his perspective of things, and if desired, come speak to the elders and ask them to help her with her husband if he so consents. He needs to come. If there is a dispute, you need to have it settled. You need to have the counsel of many where there is wisdom. Fourth, she should, after such occurrences or conflicts that may come, or she is at odds with her husband, after such a conflict, she ought to, one, become a better wife. Two, put forth more effort to make her husband and family content in the home, in the life that Christ has called us to live. And third, demonstrate her joy in the Lord. Boy, usually where there's conflict and no resolution, you don't find any of those things happening with the wife. The wife must avoid rebellion, thereby setting an improper example to her children before the church and before the church of Jesus Christ and before the world. She should show that the effect of her religious duties has to make her love her husband and children more, not less. To make her more attentive to her domestic duties as a housemaker, as a manager of the home, and more kind in affection with her family. These things come in the providential hand of God. They are there. And we must deal with them when they come. God has a purpose in it. The purpose and its design is normally to make us a better person. If it does not, it is not what do we make of God, but what does God make of us who say we love Him and follow His commandments. In matters pertaining to a rebellious husband, She should aim to secure what she could not by her entreaties and gain his consent that she should live as God commands her, thus walking, that is, living in the path in which she believes the Lord has called her. Further, it is to be conceded that the husband has authority over the wife and a right to command in all cases that do not pertain to the conscience and her Christian religion. Which is why he makes this statement at the end of the verse, in the Lord. She obeys in the Lord, not what has not been commanded of God. We must not forget, therefore, there are implications for the husband. First, that his command should be reasonable and proper and loving and kind and gentle, patient. Second, he has no right to require anything wrong or contrary to the will of God as it is written in the Word of the living God. Third, where the commands of man begin, I will guarantee you this. In this relationship between a husband and wife, contentment and joy end quickly. And the moment a husband requires a wife to do anything, it is usually the first sign that one or both have departed from their affection and peace that they are ought to have with them in Christ, and one of them or both have already breached the commandments of God. When there are proper feelings in both parties in this relationship, there will be no occasion either to command or to obey. The commitment is to the better of each other in Christ. And that's what they will seek to do. A wife who submits is a loving wife. A husband who loves, neither one, he doesn't have to say to her, I command you to do this. She's doing it. Obedience is not commanded. She gives it because she loves Christ. Because she knows that the husband, in this administrative role that Paul's talking about, is representative of Christ to her. Thus, there should be such mutual love and confidence that the known wish of the husband should be the rule for the wife, and that the known desires of the wife should be the rule in which the husband would approve with careful diligence to see her prosper in her Christian walk as mother and wife before the Lord. That's how it affects the Church of Jesus Christ, does it not? A perfect government is that where the known wish of the lawgiver is sufficient rule for the one who is to be subjected to it. This is true in the government of Christ to his church. The family on earth should approximate as nearly as possible as that relationship of Christ and his church in the marriage and in their duties of parenting. And in all things that they do, the church ought to see how the marriage ought to be demonstrating to them they learn such submission to Christ and to one another. And as I said, he begins then with this ending, as unto the Lord. As you would do unto God, because he requires it of you, and has given to his husband this authority, you have to obey him. There's nothing more that can be said or added to this clause of verse 22. You can't explain it any more than that. The Lord has spoken, it's your requirement. There's no relenting from it whatsoever. Well, in conclusion, what is most important in this matter is remembering this. You who are in that marital relationship, the wife who cannot obey her husband in things pertaining to the scriptural commands has no ability to be obedient unto Christ, whom she professes as her Savior. If you can't fulfill your role as a wife, then the question is, how can you say that you're a Christian? Because you can't fulfill your role unto Christ. This is Christ's command. You will do unto your husband as you will do unto him. How can you say, on the one hand, I love Christ, and on the other hand, I hate the conditions Christ has put me into? The subjection of the wife is not in words, but in the life that she lives and in the way that she acts according to her calling in Christ. Those who must speak of submission most likely have no idea what biblical submission is all about. I don't know how many times we've heard people that come through the church visiting, first thing out of the wife's mouth, I am a submissive wife. And I always dismiss it and say, uh-huh, sure. I had a man tell me one time, his wife said that, and he said, yeah, she's submissive from the time she opens the door until she closes it on the way back out. And then whatever happened to that authority, I have no idea, but I don't have it. I don't need you to tell me you're submissive. I will see it in the life you live. The church will see it. Your friends will see it. Your Christian friends will see it. The world will see it. You can't hide it. Your life will betray you in your actions if you're not committed to do the things called of Christ. Those who live under biblical submission need no words to express their relationship at all. It is seen in the deeds. It is seen in the conversations that are carried out. It is seen in the respect that is given to those who are in authority. May God help us to remember that. That's a model for the wife. We'll be looking at duties of the husbands next Lord's Day. But here you have the duties of the wife. This is the duty of the body of the Christ to Christ Himself. He's illustrating this for the church to understand. As the wife submits to her husband, so you ought to submit to what you've been commanded to do. There's no picking and choosing in the church how you're going to do certain things. You will live as you are commanded, and you will do what you are told, and anything other than that is simply rebellion before God. Christ says, this is a great mystery. But I'm telling you, this is about Christ and His church. But He sets the standard of what is the ideals of a biblical marriage for us. And believe it or not, when it's done right, it works. It works. It speaks much to who we are. We need to be careful to not encroach upon either duties that have been given by Christ to a husband, to a wife, the parents to the children. You must not encroach upon Christ. That would be a disaster. May God help us to never fall into such practices that we have rebuked Christ. Because when He rebukes and when He punishes, it will be great, and it will cost much. God help us to not be that kind of people, to be a people who are submissive. There's no one in life who isn't submissive to someone. That's the whole point. There's always structures of authority. We're all accountable. No one is not accountable. Everyone is accountable in this life. Fulfill your duty as one who is accountable to her authority. To His authority, that you may honor God and honor our Christ. And that people will say, there is something so unique and different about that family, or we know that family, and they live their faith daily in the home. Shall we pray?